Hello, Joandre. Good to see you too, all the way back from the US. Welcome back. We both made it. Mark chapter 10, we're in the Gospel according to Mark. Doing a serious remark, and we entered the new year talking about marriage. Jesus' big yes to the sanctity of marriage, and today we're going to see Jesus' big yes to the sanctity of the family. And there are three things that we can learn from this passage, though the central point is the second point that I will mention, but three things we can learn. Firstly, how we are to bring our children to the Lord in faith. Secondly, how children are an example of how we enter the kingdom. And thirdly, Jesus' big yes to the sanctity of family. Let's read together from Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Hear the word of God. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Father, grant us the ability to see the grace embedded in the blessing of Christ upon our families, and let us trust and obey the word today, we pray. Amen. Of course, from the point of sound hermeneutics, one has to understand that the central point that Jesus makes in this passage has to do with faith. And therefore, the entire context of the passage is the context of a teaching on faith itself and the nature of faith. And faith is often presented in remarkable ways. Here we see three ways in which faith in itself plays a role. And the first way is, of course, faith presented in the bringing of our children and our families to Christ. How do we bring our children? Do we do it by faith, or do we do it with doubt? Secondly, of course, is that the way in which we enter the kingdom of God, and that is by faith itself. But what does that faith look like? And that's the question that Jesus really hones in when he brings a child as an object lesson once again here this morning. How does faith in the kingdom look? And then, of course, thirdly, when Jesus blesses little children, we have to understand that by faith, he imparts upon them something that is unusual, something that requires faith in itself for us to see. Children of believing parents are remarkably blessed, and we will see that this morning too. So while I might diverge from the central point, which is what Jesus makes, is really about how we enter into the kingdom of God, how we become a disciple in the first place, there are three things we can learn in this passage. And in our time and in our context, I think it is important to drive home the question of the family unit as well. We live in a world in which sinful activity, of course, is predominant, and abortion, the sanctity of human life, is undermined through abortion. And this passage really, in a sense, as well, speaks, and when Jesus says a big yes to children, he is saying a big yes to the sanctity of human life too. So here we really learn all of these things in this remarkable short little passage. Just a couple of verses, but much to learn. The first one, of course, that we learn is bringing up our children in faith. Raising our children in faith, in a sense. And there we see in verses 13 that Mark just simply records, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Question is, who was bringing the children to Jesus? Mark doesn't say, neither does Matthew or Luke. So who is it that is speaking of the they? Well, we have to assume that these are the parents, or at least the caregivers of the children. So children are being brought to Jesus in this passage. Now, it's interesting that the disciples rebuked the parents, or whoever it was that was bringing the children. And in the disciples' rebuke here, we see that Jesus himself becomes indignant to the disciples themselves. What is happening with the disciples' rebuke is, of course, the common understanding of the day that children themselves, until the age of reason, has no benefit to society. That was a common understanding, and perhaps even in our own societies, I learned from my wife that the common saying in America, too, is that children ought to be seen but not heard. In the ancient world, children were seen as just a little bit above a slave. They had no inherent human value. Until such a time as they could contribute to society, they were seen as a nuisance to society. And so we might think that at times when we hear the children crying and shouting at the back, the same thing. Oh, nuisance they are. But Jesus might rebuke us today in his indignation towards the disciples and to our own hearts. Children are of great benefit to society. There are remarkable secular studies being done on how just beneficial children are to the aged. And I believe it's in Japan where they are starting to merge nurseries with old age homes in order to provide a cure for things like Alzheimer's as children find a breath of fresh air to the aged. So we see that children are a remarkable influence on society, especially when it comes in the relationship of a family unit. And here we see that these parents are bringing their children to Jesus to obtain a blessing from him. Mark says to so that he might touch them. Now, nowhere in the ancient recordings of what we have in the ancient world do we find rabbis blessing children or a procedure that involves that. But we do have in Israel a paradigm of blessing of children inherited from the patriarchs. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 27 and Genesis chapter 49, you see how Isaac blessed, of course, Jacob, who deceived Isaac, and Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, and how later on Jacob himself blesses his own children by putting his hands upon them. Both of those blessings were prophetic blessings which announced the destiny of the children. And so here, perhaps we might think in our modern world, in a very simplistic way, these parents, having that background, was bringing their children to Jesus himself, who they recognized to be someone remarkably different, not just an ordinary rabbi, in order to obtain a destiny for their children. There is no other reason why they would bring their children to him for a blessing. Why else would you think? If that is the background that we have in the Old Testament, that the blessing that was laid upon the children actually provided a destiny for those children, and at times even a change of names, how is it not that these parents, perhaps in a simple like faith, would present their children to Jesus, hoping for the same thing? The question we have to ask as parents, of course, is, do we have the same measure of faith when we present our children to the Lord in our time? And here is a remarkable thing that we can learn just simply right here of how we as parents are to be raising our children. Firstly, we are to be bringing them to Jesus. That's our primary responsibility as Christian parents. But we are not just to be bringing them to Jesus. We are to be bringing them to Jesus by faith, that he will bless them. The disciples, of course, thought that they were a nuisance. They had good intentions. Jesus was a busy man. And in their minds, they're thinking they're protecting Jesus' time because, you see, bring these little children, and they are, Mark records them as little children. You know, they are not seen as very valuable in society's eyes, and there's no way that Jesus can converse with them and convince them of anything because they're not yet at the age of rationality. The disciples say, perhaps this is just wasting his time. The disciples were irritated, and Jesus became irritated with them. Their vision was short. They did not look at children as Jesus does. Here in these little children is the seed of the kingdom. That's what Jesus in a sense said. To such as these belong the kingdom of God. Now what does Jesus mean by this? Of course, we're not thinking here of Jesus being moved in his emotions at the cute and cuddly little babies and going, oh, they're so perfect. That's not what Jesus means here. He's not saying that automatically these children are in the kingdom of God by virtue of them being cute and cuddly. But he is going to provide an object lesson for us about faith as a result of looking at these little children. And then we're going to see later on that he does, in fact, bless them. And what does that mean? Well, firstly, the object lesson, something we need to learn about discipleship and faith. What is faith in the kingdom? How do we obtain the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus says that we need to enter the kingdom of God or receive the kingdom of God as a child. Matthew records we enter the kingdom of God like a child. And here Mark says that in order to receive the kingdom of God, we need to receive it like a child. I mean, emphatically, Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So what does Jesus mean? Well, there's numerous things we can learn from children as regards to faith. Many things, but three things I would point out here this morning. Firstly, these children were being brought to Jesus. That's the first lesson. In other words, there was no decision on their part, and they were entirely helpless. They were being brought to Jesus. The very first step of faith is acknowledging one's own helplessness. Ephesians reminds us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that Luther emphasizes on that very point the fact that we are dead. Therefore, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves alive. We are entirely in a helpless situation. Now, the question is, of course, how is it that we are to acknowledge a helplessness when we are entirely helpless? We don't even know that we are helpless. Well, Jesus is giving an object lesson to his disciples here who have already been brought to him by faith. So Jesus is teaching his disciples that do not become arrogant that it was your work that brought you here to this point, but understand that like these little children, you were at one point entirely helpless and unable to bring yourself to me. You were brought to me. Scripture teaches us very clearly that God's Spirit gives us faith to believe the promises of God. It's the Spirit that is the down payment for our inheritance. It's the Spirit that works in us the gift of faith. It is purely by the grace of God that we are able to believe. Very first object lesson there, disciple, you are entirely helpless until God makes you willing and able to believe. Secondly, children are entirely dependent. And here we are, of course, have this very clearly example when the children are once again being brought. But not just that, but they are entirely dependent upon where they are going to go and what they are to do, what they are to eat, where they are to live. Entirely, totally dependent upon their parents. It's interesting that the disciples at one point here in the Gospel according to Mark, we have that once when a father brought a demon-possessed son to them in desperation. They thought that they had the authority to just cast the demon out without any intervention by God himself. They didn't pray. They became self-sufficient. A disciple can never become self-sufficient in the kingdom of God. You see, the moment we become self-sufficient is the moment that we actually, in a great sense, are not part of the kingdom, because that was the very first sin that brought the world into disrepute. Self-sufficiency, the desire to be operating on my own. You can be like God. That is anti-kingdom. Using another object lesson, Jesus uses the vine in John chapter 15 to show that we are entirely dependent upon him for our survival, and not just for our survival, but for bearing fruit in the kingdom. Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so here the dependence of a child upon Christ himself. Well, as a dependent, the child is dependent upon the parents, so the disciple is entirely dependent upon Christ. Thirdly, and very simply, children trust very easily. We all know that we have to teach children to be aware of strangers. Children are very trusting. They follow. And sometimes they are unwisely trusting. And so we teach them some wisdom and how to trust. But the point of the matter is that children do trust. Of course, we understand that when a child's trust is broken, there must be something going on that has caused the trust to be broken in the child's life. And it's always an indication of something going on, perhaps, in a home. Children are naturally just very trusting. Because they are so dependent, they are dependent to the point where they have to trust those whom they are put over them. And so they go wherever. They do whatever. They often say, they believe whatever. Children themselves are very trusting. Where are we in Mark's gospel? But we're on the way to the cross. Jesus has set his sights towards Jerusalem. He has left Galilee now, never to return. And he will never return to Galilee in the sense before his death and resurrection. It is now on the way to the cross, onto the path of suffering. And Jesus is taking his disciples there and asking him to trust him. In light of the suffering that they will face, it is completely irrational, if you're using human arguments, that they should trust him. Three times Jesus will say that he is going to face death in Jerusalem. Three times. And so if you had to present that to anyone, and they say, what is your Messiah going to do in Jerusalem? Is he going to overthrow the Romans? No, he's going to die. Human rationality would say, why are you going to follow him? Jesus asks unquestioning trust at times when it seems irrational. The great philosopher Søren Kierkegaard speaks about Abraham himself and Abraham's wrestling and the crisis of point in faith when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac on the Mount Moriah. Kierkegaard asks the question, what happened to Abraham? What was going on in the turmoil of his soul to, just as the Bible tells us, to unquestioningly go to the mountain to sacrifice his son when he knows that in Isaac is his only hope of an heir? Kierkegaard concludes that sometimes there is an irrational faith that trumps rationality in light of our trust in who God is and his promises. And so it is at times that our trust must be sometimes to the human level an irrational faith. It looks on the outside, but the trust is not in what's happening here, but rather in what God has promised and who he is. Jesus says, come and die, but you will be raised to life. Give your life, even in martyrdom. His disciples will face martyrdom. But I promise you, you will be raised to life. It is an unswerving trust in the promise of God that will give your life, in the case of martyrdom even, knowing that God is able to raise the dead. But Jesus will demonstrate it himself. In Jerusalem, he will face death, but in 3 days he will be raised to life again. See, the kingdom of God to enter into sometimes seems irrational. But it is entirely irrational if there wasn't a God who was behind the promises that he presents to his people and has not demonstrated in the past his faithfulness to these promises and will act once again in the future in light of his past faithfulness. And so it's not entirely irrational. It's completely irrational because we base our faith on what God has already done. But nonetheless, like a child, we follow. So these are the three things we can learn from. That we are helpless, that we are dependent, and that we need to trust. And trust in all the fullness of God's promises like a child. But then finally, Jesus comes and we see him, verse 16, that he takes the children in his arms. After using them for an object lesson of faith for the disciple and showing that the parents themselves had brought their children to Jesus in a simple kind of faith, just like children, like a child, Jesus now turns to the children and takes them up in his arms and lays their hands on them and blesses them. What a remarkable action. This is very descriptive in Mark. I mean, Mark is saying Jesus basically scoops the children up. So they're little children, you know. Scoops the children up, and like a loving father, he holds them and he blesses them. We don't know what kind of blessing Jesus pronounced upon the children. And, you know, this section over here has stuck with me this whole week. If we believe who Jesus is, that he is the divine Son of God, God incarnate, what kind of blessing would God put upon these children? And not just that, but what were the parents thinking when they brought their children? I mean, there's no ancient record of them bringing children to rabbis for blessing. So we don't know that it was a practice. There was dedication in the temple, of course. That was according to the law. But this bringing just to an ordinary teacher in order for the teacher to lay their hands upon them and bless the children, there's just no paradigm for it. Just because of the view of children in the ancient world. So we just don't know why it is that these parents thought that Jesus would do it, and in their act of faith they did do it, he did bless the children. And I guess embedded in this is at times what, for example, and we as Baptists would disagree, but what up, you know, at times someone who holds to the view of infant baptism or baby dedication does in that very act in presenting the children. Here, my children. Lord Jesus, will you bless them? And as Baptists, we need to think carefully about how we bring our children to Jesus. Because Jesus does not cast them away. He says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. We don't have children yet, which is a good thing. Just got married 2 months ago. But we hope to have children, of course, like every other parent. And here is an object lesson for myself. In hope, what is it that I would believe about my children when one day God blesses me with children, as the book, the Psalms say, you know, children are a blessing of God, and he who falls a quiver of them obtain favor from the Lord. And so what do I believe about children being a blessing in my household and me obtaining favor from the Lord, and how do I present that back to him and asking him, Lord, will you not bless my children? And the answer is here that children that grow up in believing households have a certain type of blessing that reside upon them. They do. The covenant context here drives it home. Jesus is blessing Jewish children, children of promise, the covenant people of God. And we as covenant people of God have to ask the question, do we believe by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ will bless our little ones? I think it's kind of a powerful blessing that Jesus gave upon these children. It's the divine Son of God. This is not Isaac or Jacob. This is Jesus. So drawing the passage to a conclusion, let's just recap what we can learn from it. Firstly, as parents, let us be reminded that we ought to bring our children to Christ with the childlike faith of these initial parents, with a faith that Christ holds out a promise and a blessing for them. Let's believe it. Let's believe it. And let's believe that Jesus welcomes us to do this. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. And let us ask the big prayer of faith, Lord Jesus Christ, save my children. For to such as these belong the kingdom of God. As disciples, let us learn how to receive the kingdom, and that is like a child. Firstly, by acknowledging our helplessness and need of God's grace to see that we need Christ. Acknowledge it. Secondly, by being dependent upon Christ, like a branch of a vine is dependent upon the vine. And thirdly, by trusting Him through obedience and acting upon His word, even if that should take us to the point of martyrdom, we believe in a God who raises even the dead. Radical faith and radical commitment to the kingdom of God because we follow the King of God's kingdom. Radical commitment. And thirdly, as Christians, I believe Jesus puts a big yes here on the sanctity of the family unit and on the sanctity of human life. And we ought to fight to preserve that in our society. Big yes. Sanctity of family. Jesus didn't have children of his own, so it's not that only if you produce children do you have any meaning, as it was in the ancient world. No, not at all. Jesus himself didn't have natural children. But he still puts his big yes on the family. And so we are to be ones that puts a big yes and primary importance on the family and its unit in our world today and fight for the sanctity of human life. Especially the lives of our own children, the eternal lives of our children. So I believe that's what we can learn from this passage. Question that we have to ask is, how do we respond to it? And the driving point of the passage is by faith. Dear person sitting here this morning, if you do not yet believe, we believe that God brings you by faith, and perhaps he brought you here to hear this word, respond in faith. Parents, do not give up faith in your children. Do not give up faith. And Christians, go out into this world in faith and fight for the family unit and sanctity of family, of the human life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ.